morning, he's going to kind of speak about his ministry here in the Sunday School Hour, and then he will be preaching during the main service. So it's good to have them. Let me just open a word of prayer, and I will turn it over to Alan. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day you've given us. We acknowledge that every day is a gift from your hand. We thank you for the eternal life that you've given to us in Christ and the salvation that we have, the fellowship that we have with you through the Lord Jesus Christ, and also the fellowship that we have with one another. Lord, I want to thank you especially today for Alan and for Sandy and for their family. And I thank you for their ministry in the Philippines and their faithfulness. And I just pray that you would abundantly bless our time here this morning. And I pray that you would guide and direct all that is said. And may you be glorified in what is being done here in this church, but also there in the Philippines. And in your church, really around the world, we're thankful for the many ways in which you're working and you're still building your church through faithful men and faithful churches. And we're thankful. We ask you truly to bless our time this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Right. Well, good morning. It is a privilege to be with you this morning. My name is Alan Luciano, and my family is here with me. They're in the picture. Just to go through the picture from left to right, next to me is Noah in the light blue shirt in the picture. He is 12 years old and has just finished elementary school and moving on to middle school. Behind him is Trevor, who is 14 years old. He just finished middle school and is going to be starting high school, ninth grade, next school year. And next to him, behind me, is Jacob, our oldest. He is 16, and he has just finished 10th grade, going into 11th grade this coming school year. And that's my wife, Sandy, and she is carrying Sam, our youngest, who is 5 years old and will be starting kindergarten this coming school year. So we've been in the Philippines for 12 years. If you are not familiar with the Philippines, it is in Southeast Asia, so just kind of south of China to the east of Vietnam, Thailand. We're our own island, actually a collection of islands, 7,000 islands to be more precise. And we have been serving there for the last 12 years. So for, mentioned to you the age of our kids, most our kids have largely grown up there, right? They've been there since they were little. Even Noah, he was 4 months old when we moved to the Philippines. And this past year was kind of a different year for us because it was the first year that my family, our kids went to a regular school. We had been homeschooling before that. There's a school for missionary kids in the Philippines, just not too far from where we live. And so this past school year, we enrolled our kids there, and it's been a good transition for them. And so before I get into what we do, I wanted to highlight why we do what we do. Why are we missionaries? Why are we in the Philippines? Well, the thing that motivates us to do what we do is our Lord's love for his church. He loves his church, and he has committed himself to his church, and he is committed to building up his church. And it is a wise, wise thing in ministry and in life to align yourself with the aims and purposes of our Lord. And that is what we are seeking to do. The four Gospels end with a version or a portion of the Great Commission. The book of Acts begins with a kind of a restatement of the Great Commission, right? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth, right? So there's the Gospels end with the Great Commission. The book of Acts begins with the Great Commission. And what do we see in the book of Acts? The book of Acts is a chronicle for us, a recording of us, of how the apostles carried out their great commission from the Lord. What do we see them doing? They preached the gospel, and they established churches. The church exists in the context of missions. You can't separate church and missions, right? And if every church, including this one, if you just turn back the hands of time, at some point, this was the missions outpost, right? So every church is part of missions. And what we are doing is seeking to build up our Lord's church. And it is the privilege of privileges that we have to be part of something that is near and dear to our Lord's heart, to build up his church. And in a nutshell, that is what we are doing. That is what we are seeking to do. Being in the Philippines is to build up our Lord's church. Now, how do we do that? Primarily by training pastors and church leaders. I'm part, what Pastor Dean mentioned, I'm part of the TMAI, Master's Academy International Training Center in the Philippines, called the Expositors Academy. And we are there to train and equip pastors and church leaders in expository preaching. Now, the Philippines, I was talking with a gentleman earlier asking me about he knew a missionary, a retired missionary now who had been in the Philippines for many, many years. The Philippines has been on the receiving end of missions for over 100 years, right? Since the early 1900s. And so the gospel has been in the Philippines for a while. Because of that, there are a number of churches, there are a number of pastors in the Philippines. So the number of churches, number of pastors is not really what's in short supply. What's in short supply, actually, is training for these men. There are a lot of pastors, or there are a lot of churches who are kind of shuffling a handful of pastors that rotate in different cities because there's not enough trained men, there's not enough qualified men. And there are a number of pastors who are pastoring who by themselves would admit that they are undertrained, that they're just kind of, it's like on-the-job training for them. The ministry that we are blessed to be part of, Master's Academy International, the ministry that we're doing is really ripe for the Philippines because there's, again, there's not really a shortage of pastors, there's not a shortage of churches, but there are a shortage of trained and qualified men to be leading these churches. In fact, just a few months ago, just within this year, there's two churches that I know of that are have approached me, knowing that I serve at a training school, because they need men. They need one church in Manila was asking me if our training center had any young men that might be able to serve as an intern and eventually, long-term, possibly become their pastor. And another church, more recently, a few weeks ago, I got to preach there, and their pastor had a stroke a couple of years ago, so they've been kind of rotating guest preachers ever since. And they're now in a point where they're more intentionally searching for a pastor. And they came to me asking if I had any recommendations from our training center. But our training center, our students are, for the most part, accounted for. But when it comes to churches, they're already accounted for. Because a lot of our students, it's the churches that are sending them to our training center. So I can't just recommend a guy to go to another church. But that's just highlighting the need and the shortage of trained, qualified men to lead these churches. Now, our focus is on expository preaching. We are called the Expositors Academy. Now, we realize that there's much more to pastoral ministry than the Sunday pulpit preaching ministry, right? But if our conviction is if we can influence the church in one area, if there's only one thing that we can impact the church, if there's one area where we can influence a church, we believe that the pulpit ministry, if you can influence that, that would be the most impactful for churches. Because the Lord builds his church through the faithful and clear teaching and preaching of his word. And that's how the Lord did it here. That's how the Lord did it in other countries. And that's how the Lord is doing it in other nations as well. So the next slide is a testimony for one of our students. He's from the city of Baguio, which is to the north of Manila, kind of up in the mountainous regions. And here's his testimony.
My name is Brother Ed Longbronkey. I am from the United Christian Church. Our senior pastors and Reverend, I am personally inviting you to Philippines. So that was the first time that I remember or I know about it. It helps me a lot to really dig into the word itself. When I was not studying in Montea, I usually read the text and pray. But now it's different. It's a different thing. Every time I read the text from my personal devotion, I really need to study word for word, the preposition, even the conjunctions. I was able to identify those. And upon just in the time of devotion, I can already outline the text. It's a huge help for me, and it answers the hunger and the thirst that I've been feeling a while. Yeah, because Thea is doing this scientific way of teaching and then learning and how to learn the word for word, learn the word of Christ and the word of God.
All right, and our training center, the Spouseless Academy, are kind of like our life verse is 2 Timothy 2:2, right? The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That is our goal and also the principle by which we exist in our training center. I've been blessed to have been able to study at the Master's Seminary, and many godly, faithful men invested in me, such as the same men that invested in Pastor Dean many, many years ago. And now we have the privilege of passing on what they have entrusted to us to men in the Philippines. And the Lord has blessed our ministry in this way. We've been able to train all over the country. So these three cities, Quezon City, Cainta, Makati, that's kind of all in and around Manila, the capital city of the Philippines. Brother Red, whose testimony you heard, is from the city of Baguio, up to the north, mountainous areas. And we have partner churches in key cities. So we don't have our own campus, but rather what we do is we partner with like-minded churches. And they're the ones that host our training. They're the ones, for the most part, that recruit students for us through their networks, through their denominations, their associations. And we are intentionally kind of doing this in partnership with the local church because our conviction is it is through the local church that the Lord will be fulfilling the Great Commission. It is we believe that each local church is to be a hub for Great Commission activity, right? And so we are intentionally immersing ourselves with local churches in the Philippines. So these are the cities where we have church partners who host training for us. We have a team in Manila and a team in Davao City. Davao City is one of the major cities to the south. We have a lot of training going on there. So of these, in Manila and in Davao, we have weekly in-person training that's going on. And we also have, in the other areas, other cities, other provinces, we conduct intensive modules. So what would normally be like a semester's worth of classes in the city, we would condense them into a 1 or 2 week format, meeting every day for a whole day in the provinces. Now, in the last handful of years, actually since COVID, the Lord has been opening up our ministries to expand beyond the Philippines. Because of COVID, we've had to adjust. So a lot of our classes are hybrid now. So as we are teaching in person, there's usually a camera, and so there's an online component. And because of that, men from other islands of the Philippines can join our classes, but also men from other countries in the region can also join our classes. So this past semester, I had a brother from India join one of my preaching classes. And in previous semesters, I've had students from Myanmar, Singapore, Malaysia, and even Pakistan join us. Actually, the Lord providentially opened up a ministry opportunity for us to begin training pastors in Pakistan. During the pandemic, there was a Pakistani pastor who was in the Philippines, got connected with one of our partner churches, got introduced to us. And when he went back to Pakistan, he invited us to train men there. And so we started doing it online, but they have more limited infrastructure there, so the internet connection wasn't that great. So since then, we've been sending some of our faculty to go there about 2 to 3 times a year to conduct training with men in Pakistan. And so we just praise the Lord for the opportunity that we are aiming to influence pastors and churches in the Philippines, but the Lord just opened up the opportunity for us to serve even pastors and churches as far as Pakistan. Like that was not, none of us can claim that we were aiming for that, but the Lord it literally just opened up for us. And we praise the Lord for that. And so we have 2 different programs that we're offering. One is open to any believer, men or women. It's kind of like our basic Bible Institute, so open to any believer. We believe that these core classes would benefit any believer, would benefit any church. And so the classes included there are Bible survey, doctrine survey, how to evangelize. Our introductory level biblical counseling program is part of that as well. And we have a program specifically aimed at pastors, our expository preaching and pastoral ministry program. In our preaching program, that program is limited to men, limited to pastors, and it's a much smaller group, and it's been a blessing and a highlight to see men and their churches impacted by the training that we've been able to provide. And a lot of I've been asked, so what are some of the highlights of being a missionary, of the ministry that we're doing? One particular highlight for me, last November, I was in Baguio, the city of Baguio, where Red was, whose testimony you heard. I taught a module there, and I co-taught it with another faculty member, adjunct faculty of ours, who is a graduate of our training ministry as well. And so it's been a highlight to be able to teach alongside some of our graduates. Just living out 2 Timothy 2:2, faithful men who studied with us, some of them are now teaching alongside of us. And that's our goal, that's our desire. Pastor Francis, he joined me to co-teach that module, and he's actually pastoring now. in the northern provinces by a coastal town. And it's been exciting to see our students putting into practice what they have taught, what they have learned. And so, why do we do what we do? Because our Lord is committed to His church. What are we doing? We are seeking to build up the Lord's church. How do we do this? Primarily by training pastors and church leaders. But another way that we do this is through our own involvement at the local church. We've been blessed to be part of the same local congregation since we moved to the Philippines. Our church is just outside of Manila, in a city called Cainta, one of the suburbs of Manila. And I think our experience at the church in our church is kind of similar to some of the experiences of our students. Because I remember one of our professors in seminary saying this, that if you ever get to be part of a seminary or a training center, training school, the ministry with the men in the classroom is going to be one thing. And that's going to be usually great, right? Because they're already like-minded. That's why they enrolled in our training school, in our training center. If they were not like-minded, they probably would not have signed up for our training program, right? So we're working with like-minded men. And that's great. It's great fellowship, great discussions. The challenge, however, is when we... see if I can get this. The challenge is when we when those men seek to implement what they've learned in those churches. Oftentimes, many churches run by way of tradition. It's just the way things have always been done, right? And there's benefits to tradition. I'm not anti-tradition, but it's important to know what tradition is and what biblical instruction is, right? Many of our men have to navigate trying to implement the biblical principles that they've learned and implementing those in their churches. So our church itself was started at the peak of the seeker-sensitive movement in the Philippines. And a lot of the people that were there were, in a sense, discipled in that philosophy of ministry, that approach to ministry. And over the last several years, by God's grace, even before we were there, the church had already been taking steps in the right direction, towards more biblical faithfulness. Whereas before, we were highly programmatic, and it was almost like a, it almost felt like a variety show sometimes, the service was. Now it's more simplified, and the priority is biblical faithfulness. And we praise the Lord for His work in that area. It hasn't always been received well. Some people did not like that. But one of the things I've learned through this is that really the church is the Lord's work. There are so many reasons for a church to fail. There are so many church reasons why a church should not even be around, but the church remains because our Lord is faithful. It is His work, and we have the privilege of being part of our Lord's work of building up His church, and it is the privilege of privileges to see a church turn from really worldly pursuits, worldly values as a church, and turning around to now be pursuing more biblical goals, more biblical convictions in how we exist, how we do ministry, how we run our worship services. And so So in this sense, we are right there with our students because our students are facing these challenges themselves. And so it's been a great ministry for us. Let me see if I can go to the next slide. And so how we're able to do that also is just by partnership with like-minded churches, right? And I'm blessed that our church partners here in the U.S., I believe, have similar convictions as we do. So should the Lord have had Pastor Dean be in my shoes in the Philippines, I'm convinced that he would be doing the exact same thing. Targeting faithful men, investing in them, passing on what he had been taught to these men so that they can teach others also. And it's our long line of succession from the days of Paul, right? We would be able to trace our lineage all the way back to the Apostle Paul because faithful men had been investing themselves in other faithful men. And that line continues. And we are privileged to be part of that. And we are, it is through partnership with like-minded churches that we are able to do that. And I think there is one last slide. If you would like to know more about our ministry, if you want to be added to our newsletter, you can scan this QR code. Or there is also, we have prayer cards in the back or in the foyer that has this QR code. So if you'd like to know more about our ministry, if you want to get the updates about our, we try to send a newsletter about every month. Sometimes it's every other month. You can just scan that QR code or grab one of our prayer cards. It has the QR code is there as well. I would say this, you may have heard in the news lately, or this past week, that there was a big earthquake in the Philippines. It was off the southern part of the Philippines, off of the city, near the city called General Santos. If any of you are boxing fans, that's the hometown of Manny Pacquiao, if you remember him. But it was a serious earthquake, 7.8. My wife and I lived in Southern California for many years, so we've gone through many earthquakes. I've never been in an earthquake that big. My wife's school, actually, during the 94 Northridge earthquake, was condemned, and that was, I believe, a 6.4 or a 6.7 earthquake. But what struck the Philippines recently was a 7.8. So if you may have seen in the news footage of buildings crashing, so it's a really big. So you can be keeping that in your prayer. That is a city where we used to teach. We've trained some men in the kind of a province right near General Santos, neighboring town. I've reached out to our contacts there, and they're doing fine. But many have been affected by it because, as you imagine, a 7.8 earthquake would be catastrophic. Now, I wanted to leave some time to see if anybody had any questions about anything about the Philippines, about ministry. Yes?
I know Africa has been infiltrated by false teachers. Mm-hmm.
Yes. So the question was about false teaching in the Philippines. Like other continents, other countries have been infiltrated. So what about the Philippines? Like I said, so the Philippines has been on the receiving end of missions for about 100 years. Any and every church trend that has happened here in the U.S. eventually gets to the Philippines. So, and as far as false teaching also goes, one of our professors from the seminary, he said this, One of the sources, one of the ways that false teaching creeps into the church is actually through missions. Because there's a lot of experimental things that missionaries get to try in the mission field. And sometimes I believe they're wanting to see fruit. They're wanting to say, hey, we had all these converts. And so they kind of move the target, change the rules by which they're working, just so that they can give reports, hey, we've had so many conversions or so many. So there's a lot of that in the Philippines. And in particular, so just to kind of give you an idea of the spiritual landscape of the Philippines, it's predominantly a Catholic country. That's by far over 90% of the population is Catholic. And that could run the gamut from super devout Catholic to nominal Catholics. Islam is about, last I checked, was about 3 to 5%. It's kind of like here. It's like very vocal, very influential politically. But if you look at the numbers, it's actually not that big. Even Protestants of all stripes make up about 3% of the population. So from charismatic to anybody who's Christian but not Catholic, basically, would be counted there. And there is their own version of the prosperity gospel that's in the Philippines. They call it G12. I don't know if you're familiar with that. It's basically, if you kind of, the way other people who have come out of that have explained it to me, right? Because one of our guys, actually, we have a brochure out there about the Expositors Academy. The guy who was on the cover, Stanley, he came out of that church. And the way he explained it to me is like this. It's a charismatic church, charismatic movement, but they kind of combined principles of multi-level marketing with the church, complete with incentives, so that if you get so many people under you, your disciples, you get rewards. And some of them are very, very blatant. One of their pastors in one of their conferences said, hey, if, you know, in 4 years you're not driving this fancy SUV yet, you're doing something wrong. And so there's a lot of that. And I always kind of wondered why and how prosperity gospel kind of makes it big in third world countries. Like I said, I know in Africa, I've heard Conrad Mbewe say that it's a serious problem in Africa. And because I'm like, it's not like these people would have a lot to give, right? But it's actually because they don't have a lot. It's the promise of, hey, if you do this, you're going to get a lot. It's feeding off of people's greed and desire for monetary gain. But the irony is they're the ones, in a sense, being scammed by it. So there is almost any false teaching that or any trend that comes through here will eventually get there. We do have our own indigenous cults, Christian cults. The biggest one is called Iglesia ni Cristo, which translates to Church of Christ. It's its own indigenous, locally developed, locally produced, locally made cult, not affiliated with the Church of Christ elsewhere. It's just how the name is translated. But they're very influential because they practice block voting. So whatever their religious leader says, okay, in this election, all of us will be voting for this. This is our ballot. And everybody knows it. So all the politicians tend to pander to them. So even though they're not a lot numerically, they're very influential. So, there's a lot of that. And there's even some of, you know, trying to, there are some who try to kind of integrate biblical teaching with, like, you know, native paganism, like, you know, So yeah, again, some of them in the hopes of, hey, maybe people will respond more to the gospel if we try to contextualize it to them, kind of present it in a way that works with. So for example, like charismatic movement, why one of the reasons why it's so popular in the Philippines, influential, I think, is because it really works well with the local superstitions. Instead of, you know, whatever animistic spirits in the jungle, well, if it's a good spirit, then call it an angel or the Holy Spirit, or if it's a bad spirit, then just call it the devil, right? So the categories are already there. So it's easier for people to kind of to walk into it. But again, yes, that might produce numbers. That might say, hey, they are now believing, but did they really repent of their sin? Are they trusting in the Lord Jesus alone for salvation, right? So they may have just changed their terms that they're using to become more Christian, but it's not really a conversion. It's not really regeneration. I saw Pastor Dean's article out there. So, yeah. Yes, sir.
How much of a language barrier do you have?
English is actually one of two national languages in the Philippines. The other being, it's called Filipino, but it's based on Tagalog. Tagalog is the language that's spoken in the Manila region. And so I was born in the Philippines. My family moved here when I was in high school and saved out of a Catholic family, got saved my last term at the university. And then, anyway, so I am able to converse. I'm bilingual. Most people in the Philippines are bilingual with English and their dialect, whether it's Tagalog in the city, in Manila, or whatever regional dialect they may have. But English is actually, I found, gets me further into the country, because even though some people may not speak Tagalog, everybody at least understands or can speak basic English. So it's, and it's very common also. I remember this when I was in school there. We might have a textbook in English, but our teacher would like explain it in Tagalog. So it's very bilingual that way. Like we can switch languages mid-sentence, and it's not a problem. And it's actually, it's a good illustration for teaching the Bible, historical context of the Bible, because I would imagine back in New Testament times, if we're in Jerusalem, we're just, you know, chatting it up, we'd probably be speaking in Aramaic, right? If we are going to enter into a business deal, right, get into a contract with each other, we'd probably write it up in Greek. And if we are dealing with the Roman government, perhaps more Latin. But if we're at the temple, then maybe we'll be hearing Hebrew. So yeah, it's very bilingual over there. And actually in the Philippines, the top job right now in the Philippines is to work at a call center. So if you're customer support, I actually watched a documentary about this in the Philippines. There's one big customer support center. One floor is for people who take calls from the U.S. Another floor is for people who take calls from the U.K. And another floor is for people who take calls from Australia. So English is very, very widely spoken in the Philippines. Yeah? Yeah. So, I don't know if you heard the question, but are there local cultural practices that are inherently sinful? Yes. And a lot of this is more, not so much by tradition, but just kind of it has become part of the culture. over the years. One big thing that I can think off the top of my head is for many years now, the number one export of the Philippines is Filipino workers. They call them overseas Filipino workers, OFWs. There's Filipinos all over the world, particularly in the Middle East. And so there are employment agencies that would recruit Filipino workers for any blue-collar, any kind of work. A lot of accountants, a lot of nurses, a lot of even mechanics. There's a lot in the Middle East, Europe, even other parts of Asia. And locally, the government is trying to push that because it brings in a lot of money that they send back. So they're presented as the modern heroes, right? But a lot of times, it's just the man or the woman that is sent overseas. The family is left behind. And it's, I think, just now that people are realizing, oh, that was a bad mistake. Because, yes, your family has more because you've been working overseas and you've been sending that money back. But it has also destroyed a lot of families. And so that's something that we're trying to teach against, address. It's a touchy issue, right? But again, the reality that even unbelievers are starting to recognize in the Philippines is, okay, this is not a good setup. A lot of families have been destroyed, marriages have been destroyed that way. Alcohol consumption, that's high. That's very, very prevalent. And so, yeah, there's a lot of vices that people have there. That is just not frowned upon anymore. It's just kind of normal. Or people may know, okay, it's not the best, but they tolerate it. So, yeah. Yes, sir. Okay. So a question about the government. It's been pretty neutral. We haven't had any opposition from the government. I would think that the closest thing would have been during the pandemic. They were very tight. Imagine the most liberal, tight city in the U.S. during the pandemic. Amplify that a few times, and that would be what we would have had. But a lot of that was just really out of fear. But on a regular basis, it hasn't really been. The government hasn't been opposing. Actually, one of the benefits of being in a predominantly Catholic country is it has presented some opportunities in that people aren't going to be opposed or aren't going to be offended when you talk about Jesus. People aren't going to be offended when you talk about the Bible, right? They may not have never read the Bible or read only a few portions of the Bible, but people won't be offended by it. There's even, I know the police departments, a lot of pastors have, they are open to receiving kind of like character. The government has a program for it where they invite pastors to be kind of like a chaplain to teach values to police officers, because for a long time there's just been a huge scandals of just corruption in the police department and whatnot. And so the government has invited religious groups to kind of to teach devotionals and whatnot. And so a lot of pastors have taken that opportunity to actually preach the gospel to police departments. And so it's not, it's kind of like, on one hand, there's challenges being a predominantly Catholic country, but one of the underlying kind of silver linings of it is that people aren't opposed to or offended by, you know, talking about Jesus, talking about the Bible. And a lot of employers actually would require their employees to attend a company Bible study on paid time, but it's not illegal. It's not, you wouldn't be in trouble for it if you did that. So, yeah. Any other questions? Yes.
How did it get to be so Catholic way back when, historically, and still English the primary language?
So, this is kind of like my reading of history. So we were colonized by Spain, almost close to when the Reformation started, 1500s, and the two main kind of powers or whatever within the Spanish Empire was you. On one hand, you had the Catholic Church. On the other hand, you had the governors, right? The Spanish government. The way the priests, so unlike most of the former Spanish Empire, in the Philippines, they did not impose upon us to learn Spanish as much. But the priests learned the local languages. And that endeared the people to the priests, to the religious leaders. So much so that even after, you know, the Spanish government had left, people stayed in the Catholic Church, even as, because after the Philippines was actually became a colony of the United States after the Spanish-American War. The U.S. acquired the Philippines, and it was through there that the gospel, that the missionaries started, Protestant missionaries were started to be sent into the Philippines. But yeah, just somehow the Spanish priests had they really connected with the people, and the people stayed with them. And a lot of times, they did kind of what I mentioned earlier with the charismatics, take the local superstition and dress it up in a Christian veneer. So a lot of, you know, the idolatry, the statues and stuff like that, you replace whatever the local indigenous idols were, and you replace it with a more Christianized Catholic version, and so it fits really well. And in fact, there's there are some well-known Catholic practices in the Philippines that are actually local to the Philippines and not officially endorsed by the Catholic Church. Like, whenever there's on Good Friday, it's a common practice in the provinces in particular for people to do self-flagellation, and even for some people to get crucified, like actual nailed on a cross. That's not officially sanctioned by the Catholic Church, but that is a practice that predates Catholicism, where they do some sort of religious ritual, but the Passion Play just kind of replaced that. So, and some of the ways that I think Catholicism embedded itself in the culture. So, yeah. Somebody had a question over here? Yeah, so there is a cost. We charge an amount for the program. I believe for our 3-year program, the preaching program, I think it's $200 for the whole program. And we did not want to offer it for free, because we've learned from experience when something's free, hey, I have nothing else to do, so I'm gonna go for it. And as soon as something else comes up, then in a sense, they don't have skin in the game, right? So we want them to invest a little bit. And also, as we are building up our own local faculty, we found that, yes, we do need to charge, so that we're trying to make it so that our operating costs would be eventually covered by tuition. they get a certificate program, so it's not accredited by the local government. TMAI is working on its own kind of internal accreditation, meaning a standard that all TMAI training schools will have to adhere to, so we're working towards that. But we've had actually even some of our graduates, one of our graduates went to pursue further studies, I think in Reform Seminary, and they recognized some of his units from us, so because of our affiliation with TMAI, so yeah. Yes, sir. Oh, very easy, actually. And with everybody has cell phones and apps, and so Bibles are very accessible. And actually, one of the benefits of being English-speaking is, yeah, we get to have a choice of all of our editions or versions. I remember I was teaching online a class with students from Indonesia. And it was a hermeneutics class, and so I was teaching on the section on how to choose a Bible version, and then at the end of my presentation, somebody commented, oh, well, we only have one version in our language. So I was like, oh, well, could have skipped that lesson. But in the Philippines, we have advantages of you know, being English-speaking is we have access to all of that. Now, Tagalog versions are kind of one of the challenges with local dialects is while there are local translations, they tend to be either archaic language, like old language that most people don't know anymore, kind of like would be comparable to like a King James version, or the trend in Bible translations is to make it super, super colloquial. That it's so much so that it's kind of hard to take seriously. And so one of our church partners in the South, I asked the pastor, hey, so, because he preaches what we call Taglish, so a little bit of English, a little bit of Tagalog. I asked him what, for a Tagalog Bible, what he uses, and he just says, oh, I just translated on my own. So he just learns the English and he, as he explains it, he'll explain it in Tagalog, he'll rephrase it in Tagalog. So, yeah. So yeah, it's kind of unique in that, yeah, the being able to switch, like in Tagalog, we're also able to just borrow language, borrow words. So I can take any English word and insert it in a Tagalog sentence and it'll be fine. I can take an English verb and conjugate it the way we would conjugate it in Tagalog, and people would understand it. So it's kind of a very modular, very easy, flexible language. So yeah. Well, oh yeah. Oh yeah. 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 So prayer request for my family. We are in the beginning of our two-month trip here in the U.S. So last Sunday, we were at Medina Bible Church. Next week, we'll be at Youngstown, at a partner church there. And so you can just be praying for our family as we travel throughout for safety and just endurance. It's long road trips, back to back to back to back. And you can also be praying for my wife. I mentioned earlier that this past year, we sent our kids to Faith Academy, which is the school for missionary kids just outside of Manila. This coming school year, she will be volunteering as the assistant librarian. And so it's a unique opportunity because my wife likes books. If you subscribe to our newsletter, you'll see that she enjoys writing as well. By doing this, we are getting a significant discount for the tuition of our kids. So, but you can be praying for her transition because we go back to the Philippines July 27th. And the next day after we arrive, she already begins her orientation. So you can be in prayer for her. So, yeah. Well, it is 10:30, so all right.
Thank you, Alan. I'll just close in a word of prayer, and then we'll have our main service. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the way in which you... Bless our time now in the worship service.